Matthew chapter number 5. Last week we began looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had been calling his disciples to him. He had went out and gathered them, and he's began teaching them. He's been doing some miracles and some healings and different things. And so now crowds were beginning to follow him. And so you have his disciples, and then you just have curiosity seekers, you know, people who are just following him to see, okay, who is this guy? Who is, or what is he about? What's going on with him? And they're just still wondering. And all throughout Jesus' ministry, there's going to be about three different groups that follow him. There are ones who are truly serving him, some that are just curious about him, and some that hate him.
Right.
Everywhere Jesus goes, he has those three groups following him.
Yeah.
Okay? I don't think he's really gathered that many so far that hate him just yet.
Right.
And so he's got, for the most part, those who are following him, those who are just still curious about him. And so he begins to teach them. And his message is primarily aimed at his disciples, at those who are truly following him, but it is overheard by the multitude that's following as well. And what he's going to be teaching them is going to be different from anything that they've ever heard. Last week we looked at three different things. We saw the presentation of his kingdom, we saw the promises of his kingdom, and we saw the promotion of his kingdom. And so Jesus was showing these people that his kingdom was going to be like anything that this world had seen before. Now, just as a little side note or whatever you want to call it here, just the idea of a kingdom in itself implies a king.
Right.
And the kingdom is the domain which the king rules over. At this time, Jesus is offering, he is presenting an earthly kingdom, an earthly domain, him ruling over the earth. That's what the Jews have been looking for all along. They wanted a king to come and rule over the earth. They heard the things that he presented, the things that we're going to be looking at here today, and they said, "You're not the one we want." They rejected him. And so at this time, he is not ruling over the earth, but we can choose to allow him to rule in our hearts. Okay? We can choose to follow him today. One day, he is going to come back and rule over the earth. We see that as a millennium, but we won't get into eschatology today. But anyway, today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at a comparison of kingdoms. So if you want our theme today, we're going to be looking at a comparison of kingdoms. The people in Jesus' day had grown used to oppressive and mechanical religion that they used to govern their kingdom. This is what reigned over them. We had the Judaizers, we had the Pharisees, we had the Sadducees, we had the priests, the scribes. By the way, we often put those into four different categories. The priests and the scribes were made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees and Sadducees was two different belief systems. They were kind of the liberal and the conservative wing of the priests and the scribes, okay? So I want to put that in there together. And so whenever we talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that encompasses the priests, it encompasses the scribes, many of their leaders there. It's just the two different arms. If this was in America, it'd be the Democrats and the Republicans. Here, I guess it's Sinn Féin and Fianna Fáil or something. I don't know. And so two different ideologies on this. And they had taken the laws of Moses that he had received of God, and they've added to them, they'd subtracted from them, and they had overly defined them so that what God meant for the good of the people actually became destructive and become oppressive to them. And this is what was going on there. And so the kingdom that they knew was led by corrupt men who claimed to represent God. Now, I think we can identify with some of that, but it was led by corrupt men that claimed to represent God. The people were ignorant of God's word, and they were relying on these same corrupt men to tell them what to do, who God was and what God expected out of them. And they were relying on these scribes, these Pharisees, these priests, these Sadducees, all these different guys, okay? On the other side of this, they had the political arm. They had the Roman government. The Romans had come in and kind of colonized the place. They had came and put them in part of their empire and ruled over them. And everywhere the Jews went, they saw evidences of the Roman occupation. And so you can imagine the people as Jesus is going about and he's preaching and he's teaching and he's telling about a kingdom. They see the Jews on one hand as being corrupt, as being misleading. They see the Romans as being oppressive. Well, really, the Jews were as well. They didn't have an example of a good kingdom anywhere.
Right.
And especially with the Jews, they were claiming to be a kingdom of God. They were claiming to be God's people. They were claiming to be ruled by God's laws.
Right.
But we're going to find that they took God's laws and completely messed them up.
Yeah.
Completely reinterpreted them to their own liking.
Right.
And so, with this, the people were ready for a king. They were ready for a kingdom. But I don't believe they were ready just yet for the kingdom that Jesus was presenting to them. As I said, it's going to be like unlike anything that they'd ever heard. It's going to be completely radical, completely different. And so today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be comparing the kingdom that they had to the kingdom that Jesus presented. Mm-hmm. Likewise, today we still have the same choice, the same comparison to make, because many of us are building our own kingdoms. Many of us are trying to go in our own ways, and Jesus presents a different way. So let's read in Matthew chapter 5. I'm only going to read just three or four verses here rather than the whole chapter. And then we'll go through this and look at some of the things that he presents. Verse number 17 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today, Lord, just taking a look at this passage of Scripture. Lord, we just pray that you would guide and direct us in it. Help me to preach the message that you've laid upon my heart, Lord. Lord, I pray that it would be helpful to those who hear it. I pray, Lord, that you just guide and direct, that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I know that any of my thoughts, any of my ideas are worthless, Lord, any of them. Honestly, I come short, Lord. I need you to help me, to guide me and direct my thoughts, Lord. And Lord, I pray, ask you that you'd just be with this people, Lord, grow them and direct them and draw them nearer to you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you, Lord, on behalf of our community about us here, Lord, help us to be a light to Longford. Help us, Lord, to be able to live examples of your kingdom here on this earth, Lord, that they may see you and, Lord, to be drawn to you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we look at this here today, we consider this passage I just read. I'm just reading just kind of a little bit of an introduction. Now, remember that we're kind of jumping into this. We saw what was considered the Beatitudes last week. Blessed are the meek. We saw that last week. And so we saw that he gave a comparison here of salt and light, letting your light shine before men. You are the salt of the earth. And so we've seen this. But now Jesus tells them, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." He gets around to the law because this would have been very near and dear to the hearts of all of the Jews. And that was his audience at the time. Jesus was born amongst Israel. He was a Jew by birth. And he lived amongst the Jewish people. He ministered to the Jewish people. And God had called Israel to himself to be a light and a witness to the world. Obviously, they weren't doing such a hot job at that. And so anyway, they really lifted up the law. They thought the law was something great. And as Jesus came on the scene, he went about and he kept God's laws perfectly. Every one of them fulfilled it to the letter. However, he gave no regard whatsoever to all of the extra rules and rituals that religion had put on top of God's laws. God had given them certain commands, and man had put on top of them extra commands and made it very weighty, very oppressive to try to keep. And so the accusation was going around that Jesus was not keeping the law, that he was destroying the law, but instead of destroying it, he was actually destroying the kingdom that man had built up in God's name without God's permission. This is what Jesus was doing. As he was going about, he would eat with unwashed hands, and they thought that was awful. He would pluck ears of corn, wheat, as he was going about, and he would eat it whenever they were hungry, and he would do it on the Sabbath day. How dare him. These weren't things that were prohibited by God, but man had put all these extra things in on it. God says you shall not work on the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, right? And they determined if you pulled wheat from the stalk on the Sabbath day. You're harvesting. That's work. Can't do that. You see this? This is the things that they're doing. They had falsely built up this kingdom, and they did it in God's name. They did it without God. But Jesus promised them here, and he said that none of the law would pass away until it was fulfilled. And he says, I come to fulfill the law. And I'll tell you that in his life, he fulfilled the moral law perfectly. He never sinned. He never broke even the least of commands. And so he fulfilled that moral law perfectly with his spotless life. And then he fulfilled the ceremonial law with his sacrificial death. The ceremonial aspect of the law was talking about how you access God. It talked about the sacrifices. It talked about all the things that was done in the temple. It went through all of these things of how the Jewish people could be righteous before God. And Jesus came as that sacrifice. He fulfilled all of the ceremonial laws, all of the things that God had given in his death. And so we haven't really got to that part yet. Jesus is still just starting out his ministry, right? We'll get to all that by the end of Matthew.
Right.
But in verse number 19, Jesus makes a comparison. He said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We see least and greatest here. Those are comparisons, right? Comparative terms.
Yeah.
And so the leaders had went through and they had categorized all of the commandments in order of what they felt was important and unimportant.
Right.
They said, these are things that, that's not so bad. These are really bad. Can we not do the same thing?
Yeah.
We categorize them.
Yeah.
Just a white lie. Not like I murdered someone.
Right.
We categorize, right?
Yeah.
Now, I will tell you, I'd rather you lie to me than kill me.
Okay?
But they had categorized the commandments into least and greatest, or at least they tried to, because they were doing so unsuccessfully. This is evidence because they were still disputing about it whenever Jesus was there. They actually came to Jesus, remember, and they said, which is the greatest commandment? This is what they debated about. This was what was important to them. They wanted to categorize it because they wanted to stay far away from breaking the great commandments. But at least what's that? Who cares?
Yeah.
And so Jesus was the great teacher. He had great wisdom. And they said, okay, we're trying to do this. You settle it for us. What is the greatest commandment? And he says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right?
Yeah.
And he said, the second one is like it. So Jesus says, okay, if you want to order the commandments, love God with everything you are. And then he said the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. And he says upon these two hinge all the law and prophets. If you manage to keep those two, you keep every single command. Because let me tell you this. If I love Peter, I'm not going to steal from him.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
I'm not going to lie to him. I'm not going to do any of those commandments. I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to steal from him. I'm going to, you know, all those things. I'm not going to go into all of them. But anyway, and if I love God above all things, I'm not going to have any idols,
right,
build any images. I'm going to be at his house, right?
Right.
And we'll do all these things. And so Jesus just puts it here. He puts it the top shelf. They're trying to figure out, okay, what can we get by with? We do that as human beings, right?
Yeah.
Adults do that. Kids really do it.
Yeah.
I pick on the kids. Like, okay, it wasn't that bad, right? We weigh it out in our mind. What's bad? What's good? What's iffy? See how close to the line we can get?
Mm-hmm.
I can do this and I'm not going to get in trouble. Mom don't like whenever I do it, but I won't get in trouble for it, right? We do these kind of things. And so anyway, what they had done is they had made this categorized in least and greatest commandments, and had a whole spectrum of it. They were still disputing about it. And so with this system came the idea that some commands were okay to break, but others they would stay far away from. There was big sins, there was little sins. Man still does that today.
Right.
Go to the Catholic Church, for instance.
Yeah.
You have what are they called? Menial sins and some big sins, little sins. Same thing. And so this gave them an entirely wrong view of God. They were looking at the actions and not the heart that was behind them. This is what Jesus is going to be addressing today. And so Jesus immediately follows up with another comparison. Follows verse 19 with verse 20 here. He says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed," has to be greater, right? "Unless it shall exceed that of the scribes and of the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, I will tell you, as he says this here, your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. We don't have that great of an opinion of the scribes and Pharisees today. No. Jesus kind of outed them. He gave us a good idea of who the scribes and Pharisees really were.
Right.
However, in Jesus' day, the scribes and Pharisees were seen as the cream of the crop.
Right.
They were seen as the best of the best. They were the religious leaders. They were the ones that looked right, smelled right, and put all of the right perspective out there. Everybody thought that they were it. They looked the part. They impressed everybody. Everybody reverenced them. Jesus talked about how they liked the greetings in the marketplace.
Right.
Because everybody saw them and they would have titles for them and would greet them and would cast all kinds of praise on them because they were God's people. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness, he's talking to the common people.
Right.
He's talking to the ones who had come out for healings. He's talking to the ones who had all these problems. He was talking to outcasts of society. And he says, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs,
you
can't be in my kingdom. And they say, oh man, cut me out. Right?
Right.
They're saying, if the Pharisees and the Sadducees can't get in, who can get in? We have no hope. See what Jesus is doing here? Man has dumbed down God's law. I told you they made it more complicated. Man has a good way of making things complicated. But the scribes and the Pharisees have made a way to where they could appear righteous. They could appear holy. They had kind of a monopoly on this thing. They made the laws. They bent them. They interpreted them in a way that they could handle it. And we'll look at some of them here in just a moment. But where they had dumbed them down, Jesus is picking them up to a new level. We try to dumb down God's standards. Try to make it something that we're comfortable with or that we think that we can attain. And Jesus is bringing out to them and saying, you have no hope of being good enough. You have no hope of being righteous enough. Why? Because the purpose of his law from the very beginning was to show us where we fall short. To point us to God, to his holiness, and to our need for him to do something about it, because we can.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it always was for.
Right.
And so man tried to bring God down to their level. What Jesus is fixing to do is to show God, or show men, that God is not on their level.
Right.
And that it is only through him that he can ever bring them to his level.
Yeah.
So that's what we're going to be looking at here. And so anyway, as Jesus said this statement, that unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, all the people in the crowd probably gasped. They were wondering who in the world could ever be good enough if these guys can't. And so what follows this is a series of "ye have heard, but I say" statements. Jesus says, "ye have heard this, but I say unto you this." Something interesting about this, he says, you've heard it.
Yeah.
You've never read it yourself. This is what you've been taught. This is what he's telling them. Because they've been taught of the scribes and the Pharisees. You have heard. You have been taught this. You have had the scriptures twisted and misrepresented to you. You have been dealt a counterfeit.
Mm-hmm.
This is what he's saying. These guys have interpreted God's word and God's law to you in this way. Let me tell you how God means it. And you say, how does this all work into comparison of a kingdom here? Let me tell you. They had built their own kingdom.
Right.
Jesus is saying, this isn't the way that it's supposed to go. Let me show you my kingdom. Okay? We want to see the way that man does things versus the way that God does things.
Mm-hmm.
So don't get caught up in all the kingdom talk, okay? And so I want to just take a few minutes and we're going to look through these comparisons, these I say, or you have been told, but I say unto you statements here. We're going to just look over them quickly, and then I've got three quick points at the end to bring it all together, and then I'll turn you loose. Deal?
Yeah.
Okay. So don't get nervous whenever I introduce my first point, because it's going to be at the end. Okay. Just letting you know. So anyway, you look in verses number 21 through 26. Jesus starts out, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." He's bringing this up a notch. Because, let me just ask you this. According to the law, you don't have to be too big of a scholar on this one. According to the law, whenever you killed someone, what was supposed to happen to you? You get killed. That was God's law, simple enough. You kill someone, you lose your life. They had dumbed it down. They said, you kill someone, you're in danger of the judgment. Now, Jesus points out three different levels here. The judgment, the council, hellfire. Three different levels.
Yeah.
The judgment was the lesser courts. Mm-hmm. They were the local ones. That was the synagogue. That was the little local, the municipalities. Okay? And so you kill someone, you're going to be judged by the peers that live around you.
Mm-hmm.
He has brought down the value of man's life, the severity of God's sentence and his judgment. God said that man was created in his image and his likeness, and man has made it to where man's life was worthless. Much like the day we live in today, you can kill your own children, right?
Right.
And so they had brought it down to where killing a man, it was a matter of the local authorities would deal with that one. God said, if man kills a man, he dies.
Right.
So they got to the place where, you know, they say, well, at least I didn't kill anybody, right?
Yeah.
But if you did kill somebody, if you had a good reason, it's okay. Take it up with the local authorities. Present your case. Maybe you'll get off. But now Jesus comes in and he picks it up a notch. And he says, if you are angry without cause at your brother, then be judged by the local authorities. Then he goes to the next step. See, so he says angry without cause is equal to what they were saying murder was.
Mm-hmm.
You see this?
Yeah.
He's picking it up a notch. And so he says, if you say unto your brother, Raca, that's meaning basically you're empty-headed, you're stupid. Okay? He says, you say that to someone, then you're guilty, then you shall stand before the council. That would have been the Sanhedrin, that would have been the national, that would have been the high courts. But then he says, if you say thou fool, now that was the ultimate insult to someone. You would be in danger of hellfire. That would bring God's judgment upon you. Okay? See how he escalated this.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't ever deal with death with murder. He deals with insulting someone, being angry at them. He's dealing with the heart issues.
Right.
He's looking at the underlying causes in this. Now remember, he's saying, this is in my perfect kingdom. We don't live there today.
Right.
We're part of it, but we don't live in it.
Right.
And so he's saying, in my perfect kingdom, this is the way that things go. Why? Because no one has ever been murdered without these things existing beforehand.
Right.
Jesus is going to the root. See, in their kingdom, they concentrated on the fruit, the results. Jesus was concentrating on the root, the cause.
Right.
You see why this works differently?
Mm-hmm.
See, they were focused on the externals. They were focused on what was going on the outside. They were only concerned with the manifestations of what was happening inside. You're okay as long as you don't kill someone. You can hate them, you can curse them, you can call them whatever you want to, just don't kill them. Right? Jesus says, whoa, 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 wait just a minute on this. Because you go into sin, into wickedness, long before you ever carry out the murder, right?
Right.
He deals with the anger, he deals with the hatred that leads to that murder. He's interested in the inward man, not just the outward actions.
Well.
Yes. He illustrates this in verses 23 through 26. And now I'm not going to go through this entire chapter this way. But in 23 it says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer your gift." What's he trying to tell them? The Jews were focused on the outward. They were happily going to the temple. They were keeping all the rituals and all the ceremonies. They were leading their lamb and saying, "Look at me, how good and religious and holy I am. I'm going to go offer my sacrifice. I've got to keep this ceremony. I've got to keep this ritual. And God's going to be happy with me because I keep all these rituals and ceremonies." Yeah. And their heart was far from him.
Right.
Right? Saul was guilty of this. Remember, whenever he went out and fought against the enemy, and God said, "Leave nothing left alive." And he kept the very best of everything. And he says, "I did what God told me to do." And Samuel said, "Why do I hear sheep and cattle? What's the sound of these animals I hear?" And Samuel told Saul, "Does God have as much pleasure in sacrifices and offering up these animals as he does in obedience?" He says he's more interested in your heart than he is in your outward displays. And so as Jesus was telling them here, all of the Jews would have said, you know, it's most important that we carry out all these rituals. You got to be in the temple on temple days. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to do all these different things. That's what's most important. And Jesus says, if you have aught with your brother, if there is someone that you fell out with, if you have sin in your life in some way, forget all your rituals and your ceremonies. Go get that taken care of first. That would have completely blown away any Jew, because all of their religion was encompassed within the ceremonies and the rituals. Mm-hmm. Completely ignored the inner man. Completely ignored the heart. And so he said, if you have aught with anyone, get that right before you ever go and try to do your religious duties. God's not impressed with all the things, all the rituals you're doing whenever you're not even getting along with your brothers. He says, get that right first. Then in verse 25 and 6, he says, he's getting the idea of it being important here. He says, it's more important than your religious ceremonies. And he tells them here, do it quickly. He says, agree with your adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way. Don't let this thing stay and fester. And don't leave it until God has to judge it. Get it taken care of. Then he takes on adultery and he brings it to the higher degree just the same way. Mm-hmm. Verse 27, ye have heard, right? Yeah. This is what you've been told. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. In their day, you could be whatever kind of pervert you wanted to, as long as you didn't carry out the act. Go out and look at all the women you wanted to. Do whatever you want to do with all of that. Just don't touch them. And you're fine. But Jesus says, wait a minute here. Jesus says the law wasn't just to keep you from the act. It wasn't just so you would look holy or appear holy. The law was showing you the inward parts. The root of it. Remember, it's not just the fruit, it's the root.
Right.
And so as he brings this out here, many of the people would say, I've never committed adultery. I've been faithful to my wife. And you have. Maybe physically, but what about mentally? What about emotionally? They were only concerned with external actions, but in Jesus' kingdom, he dealt with the heart and with the motive. He looked at the outwardly religious men that were surrounding him, all of these Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the scribes, and whatnot. And he knew the depravity that lurked just below the skin. He told them that they were whited sepulchres. You look pretty on the outside, but inside you are full of dead men's bones.
Yeah.
See, Jesus was concerned what was in the inside.
Right.
In verse 29 and 30, he makes an alarming statement about the severity of sin. He says, you're better to pluck out your eye or to cut off your hand, if that's what's going to keep you out of my kingdom, than to go to hell with your hand and with your eye. People look at that and they're like, man, that's messed up. People take it severely and they say, oh, I have trouble with looking at things I shouldn't. Let me cut my eye out. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's using hyperbole here. He's saying that your eye is the gate. The things that you're looking at, it's where things start, and your hands is what carry it out.
Right.
It's important that you control these things, and if you can't control them, it would be better for you if you would get rid of them. Okay? He's driving home this point that it's not about what's on the outside. It's not just that, oh, I've never actually committed the act, I've never murdered anyone, I've never committed adultery. You looked at them with hatred or with lust. It's not just about the hands, it's about the eyes as well. Because they're linked to the heart. He's comparing his kingdom with theirs. Your kingdom says, lust all you want. Look, but don't touch. Right?
Right.
Be angry as you want. Carry your grudges. Be bitter toward these people. Just don't kill them. That's what their kingdom said. But Jesus looked down on the heart and he saw those things festering inside of them and he said, this is going to destroy you. This isn't what I had intended for mankind. This isn't what I intended for my kingdom. I have something better for you.
Right.
He's lifting them to a higher plane. In verses 31 and 32, he starts dealing with divorce here. In this day, they said, hey, Moses said that in the law, we can write a bill of divorcement, divorce our wife. Easy, no problem. They made it to where it was extremely easy. Man's walking down the street. He sees a woman he likes better than his wife. Hey, I'm going to divorce her. I'm going to take her. No consequence to it. Made it out as being easy. And they said, hey, the law's on our side. Moses said we could do it. And it was just an excuse for their adultery.
Right.
It was just them feeding into their own lusts. And Jesus told them, that if a man divorces a woman, or vice versa, without cause, he's guilty of adultery. He says you can't skirt God's plan. They were looking for a loophole. They were looking for some way that they could squeak through, they could get by God's rules and God's laws. And they had made them and expected God to honor them. And Jesus is saying, God doesn't honor your loopholes. Isn't that how man's kingdom works? Find a loophole, find a way to get by, bend the rules a little bit, make it work in our favor. Jesus says that's not the way things work. It's not what the law is. That's not what the kingdom is. For them, marriage was an inconvenient formality. All they had to do was just make it look good on paper. But God didn't honor their little formalities. And he saw it for what it truly was. He was looking at their heart. Verses 33 through 37. The Jewish leaders knew the law said that they were to keep their oaths to God. So instead of making oaths to God, they started making oaths to other things. You ever talk to someone that they couldn't tell you anything without adding an oath to it? I swear. I promise on a stack of Bibles. You ever talk to people like that?
Yeah.
Those are the ones you don't trust.
Yeah.
Every time. If they see the need to add an oath to it, don't trust them.
Yeah.
They're trying to add weight to what they're saying. But in the Old Testament law, they were to make their oaths to God, and any oath made to God had to be kept with the expectation of God himself being the one that come and settled the oath.
Yeah.
And so they said, okay, if we swear to God and we have to carry it out, I'll swear to the temple then. Sounds good, doesn't it? I swear upon the temple, but I didn't swear on God. You know what that's the equivalent of? Have my fingers crossed doesn't count. That's the equivalent of it.
Yeah.
They said, I'll swear by the temple. I'll swear by the earth. I swear on a stack of Bibles. They didn't have the Bibles back then, but they would have swore on them.
Yeah.
But they seen it as a way to get out of actually keeping their word, but making it look as if they were honest and sincere.
Right.
You notice what we keep coming back to? They made it look like it.
Yeah.
That's how man's kingdom operates.
Yeah.
You know what Jesus presents to them? Forget all the oaths altogether. Just keep your word. How hard is that? Mm-hmm. Just keep your word. Whenever you say something, mean it.
Right.
See that you carry it out. Don't see extra things that you have to try to shore that up and make you look more honest. Just be honest.
Mm-hmm.
What a novel concept. But Jesus said this is the way that it should work. He told them that it didn't matter what they swore by because all of it belonged to God. He owns the earth, everything in it. You swear by God, you swear by his earth, you swear by his Bible, you swear by whatever. He's the owner of it. So ultimately you're swearing by God.
Right.
Keep your oaths.
Yeah.
Or don't make them anyway and still tell the truth.
Yeah.
In verse 38 through 42, it says, "Ye have heard and hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Boy, we like that one, don't we? For some reasons they did. You know, in the Old Testament, it was in the law, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, right?
Yeah.
But it was written judicially. It was written judicially. This was telling the government how to handle things.
Right.
Someone takes a life, take their life.
Right.
Eye for an eye. If I get in a fight with Peter and I put his eyeball out, then guess what? The law says justice comes. Peter gets to put my eyeball out. But it's within the realms of the law. It's showing equal repayment for wrongdoings. Okay? If I killed somebody and then I went back and said, okay, here's your 50 euro to his family.
No.
Is that equal payment?
No.
Eye for eye was teaching equity.
Yeah.
It was teaching justice.
Right.
Through the government. But you know what the Jews have done? Kev was mean to me, I'm mean to him. You hit me, I'll hit you back. I was in the car park. Kev opened his door up into my car. Guess what I'm going to do? Got you back. Eye for an eye. Bible says it. This is the pettiness that they had came down to.
Right.
And guess what? It still happens today.
Right. It does.
I point to the kids, but the adults do it too.
Yeah.
I see it in my house. He did it first. That's not he because we don't have any he's and she's, but she did it first. Eye for an eye. We understand that. And it had came down to being pettiness and an excuse for violence and vengeance. You know, that's a vicious cycle.
Yes.
Every now and then, me and Sarah will be playing around. She comes up to me and she'll poke me. I poke her back. She pokes me harder. I poke her harder. And we go back and forth. And the harder she pokes, the harder I poke. And then she starts poking soft. I still poke hard. Okay? We do these kind of things. And it just keeps going back and forth. This is what was happening. Eye for an eye. Eventually, you run out of eyes. I mean, honestly. And so Jesus introduces another novel idea here. He says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye. But I say unto you, that ye resist not the evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn him the other also. Because guess what? He smites you on the right cheek. You smite him on the right cheek. It continues on and you got a full-blown fight, right? I told the kids all the time whenever they were growing up, they're still growing up, I guess. They haven't got there yet. But anyway, I told them all the time, the easiest way to stop a fight or an argument is to not fight or argue. That's the end of it. You can't fight with someone who won't fight.
Yeah, that makes the other one matter.
And it makes the other one matter. It does. It's funny. It really is. Try sometime.
Don't do it with your husbands and wives.
No.
From experience.
I was reading and they were talking about this whole idea of an eye for an eye. And it said that there was an Irishman. And someone come up to him and he just decked him right in the side of the face. And so he stood up and he turned the other cheek. He hit him on the side of the face. And so then the Irishman just absolutely pummeled him. He says, why did you do that? He said, well, the Bible tells me, turn the other cheek. But he didn't say what to do after that. Left it up to him. He said, I turned the other cheek and I ran out of cheeks. So anyway, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. And he says, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take thy coat, Let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So he's presenting a higher ideal here. One of mercy, one of charity. He's saying, rather than seeking vengeance, how about you just step back from that? How about rather than I'm going to set things right, how about you just make a little bit of room for people without having to set all wrongs right? Leave a little bit of room for God to set things right. Another place, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so as we consider this here, Jesus puts us forth peace, generosity, empathy, doing good to those who mistreat us, giving when you won't receive, taking wrongs for sake of peace. And this would have had all these people scratching their heads because they were ready to do eye for an eye to all the Romans. They're ready to put them out and put them under rule. And so in verses 43 through 48, Jesus addresses a major twisting of the law. God had commanded to love your neighbor. And so the leaders added something very simple to the end of it. God says, love your neighbor. And they said, but hate your enemy. We can get on board with that. But Jesus says that in his kingdom, love your enemies. As they had added this whole thing to hate your enemies, you can see in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan to answer a simple question. Who is my neighbor? Because they had been told all along, it has been, you've been told this. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. So they said, who's my neighbor? Because I want to know who I can hate. And Jesus tells them the story of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans were the ones the Jews hated the most. And he says, he's your neighbor. So who can I hate? Nobody. Right? And so Jesus' kingdom says, love your neighbors, love your enemies. And so his kingdom is a different kingdom. Even the most wicked people love those who love them and hate those that hate them. And so he says, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, he says, I want you to love those who hate you and those who love you. He's lifting it up an extra degree here, isn't he? And then in the first part of chapter 6, we will finish with the two extra things he puts here. In chapter 6, verse 1 through 8, it has to do with worship in the kingdom. And so he begins by teaching about giving to others. He says, whenever you do your alms, don't do them before men. Yeah. Give your alms in secret. God will reward you openly. Right. Then he teaches about prayer. He says, whenever you pray, don't go out and pray to where everybody's going to hear you. Go and enter into your closet and pray privately. Right. And God will hear you. Because remember, they were all about the externals. Mm-hmm. They were about how it appeared to men. It was about how things looked on the outside. Yeah. You ever get aggravated at these guys that they can't give anything unless they get a picture to put on social media? Mm-hmm. I'm going to make a big donation to charity and I'm going to make a check about this size so that everybody can see it and read it and know how much I give. And then I'm going to have a photo op of me handing it to the people of this charity. You ever see that?
Yeah.
They want everybody to know about their good deeds, right?
Yeah.
Jesus said, don't do that. If you're going to give, don't let it be known.
Yeah.
If you're going to pray, don't stand out on the street corner and proclaim and pray for all this community. I'm going to pray against the coronavirus. I'm going to pray against all these things so that everybody can hear me praying. He says, you do that, you're speaking so people hear you. He says, go in your closet and have a conversation with God where he can hear you. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't pray in church and pray publicly, okay?
Correct.
It's talking about the hypocrisy of doing it to be seen or to be heard. And so he says, don't do that. And so all through this passage, we've seen a comparison between two kingdoms, between the way man says that we should live, how man does things, and how God says we should live.
Mm-hmm.
We see man's interpretation of God's law, and we see Jesus' interpretation of God's law. Basically, both kingdoms operate by the same constitution. It's just a matter of which judge interprets it.
Mm-hmm.
And anyone would agree that Jesus' way is better. Right?
Right. Oh, yeah.
No, I don't want you to murder me, but I don't want you to be angry at me either. Jesus' way is better. But also, most would say that it's unreasonable, that we can't keep this. This is a standard we can't keep. Can you love your enemies? Can you do good to those who hate you and despitefully use you? Those who persecute you? Can you do that? I can't. Can you control your anger, the way you talk about people, control your tongue? That's a difficult one. Can you control your eyes, the things you lust after? Not just the opposite sex, but all things, right? We have trouble with all these, right? Why? Because of our heart. See, this was the difference, because the Pharisees and the religious leaders was saying, just as long as it looks good on the outside, it doesn't matter how rotten and horrible you are inside. But Jesus says, I'm concerned about what's on the inside. And so I want to look at the three quick takeaways. I told you they were coming at the end, right?
Yeah.
The very first one is, man's only concerned with how things look, but God is concerned with the heart and the motives behind the actions. You can look good on the outside and be rotten to the core on the inside. Religion makes a man look good, but Jesus wants to truly make a man to be good. The second thing I get from this is that it's only through Christ that we can be righteous. You notice that it says at the very beginning of this that he came to fulfill the law. And he said that your righteousness had to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. People look at that and say, man, I have to be a really good person to get into heaven. No, what Jesus is teaching is you can never be a good enough person to get into heaven. I came to fulfill the law because you can't do it. I came to give you my righteousness so that your righteousness can exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Then you can enter into heaven.
Yeah.
Jesus is the only way that we can be righteous. Mm-hmm. We've seen what Jesus had put forward in this, and there is no way that we can be righteous on our own. There's no way that we can uphold God's highest standard.
Right.
Man had seen that, and rather than it pushing them toward God and saying, God, we can't keep your law, we are vile, as Job said. They said, let's dumb it down, let's bend it, let's make it to where we can work with it, so we can feel as if we're getting by, to where we can feel that we're righteous. And Jesus just hit it out of the ballpark, and he said, there's no way you can do it. Why? So that we come to the place where it's only through Christ that I can be righteous. He was the only sacrifice that would take away sin. He was the only sacrifice that could take away sin. If we were able to look at the records in heaven, each of us would have a record, an account that needed settled. Each of us would have sins to our account. None of us would be good enough. But in the record books of heaven, Jesus will apply his righteousness to the account of anyone who trusts his death to pay for the penalty for their sins. It is only through Christ that we can be righteous. It's also the third thing here, and I'm done. It's only through Christ that we can become holy. It's only through Christ that we can truly be righteous, that we can be holy. And I know there's a little difference between those, but they're very close. Salvation imputes Christ's righteousness, but his Holy Spirit working inside of us, working inside of the believer, is the only way that we can truly live righteously. You look at these high ideals here. You look at what Jesus is putting forward. Any man looks at a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's just completely ruined every man on earth. You know that? And so with that, there's no way that I can keep that. But after he imputes his righteousness upon me, after I am saved, then he begins working in me and changing my drives, my desires, my thought processes, my actions to align with him. It's not putting on the outside. He changes you from the inside outward.
Right.
It never works the opposite way.
Exactly.
Many religions, many churches and different things try to make you conform outwardly.
Right.
Make you appear religious. Make you appear holy. Make you appear good. And they're good at producing whited sepulchers.
Yeah.
But what Jesus wants to do is he wants to start a transformation from the inside and go outward. The only way that we can become holy is through Christ. It's not by our own efforts. It's not by our rules and all these things that we put on the outside of us. It is by Christ's work within us to conform us into his image. And that's what he's doing through the life of the Christian. So he's concerned with the outward appearance where man's concerned, he's concerned with the inward appearance where man's concerned with the outward. Right. Only he can make you righteous. And for those who he has made righteous, only he can make you holy after that. And that's what he's doing. And so this is what we're seeing here from his kingdom. This is seeing a comparison of his kingdom. And this is what he's teaching the people there at the Sermon on the Mount. Completely revolutionary, completely different than anything they ever heard. But this is what he meant from the very beginning. This is what we need to do. We need to throw off religion and all the things that we've tried to do and get back on his program and his kingdom. Let him rule. Let him make us what he wants us to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. Lord, I pray, Lord, that I've brought it out clearly, Lord. I pray that it's been a challenge to the people here, Lord, to truly allow you to do the work. Help us, Lord, to not be concerned with merely conforming on the outside, more merely looking the part, but, Lord, truly seeing us in the inward, the motions and the root behind all of these things, and allowing you to do that. Lord, I pray if anyone here today is unsaved, if they're trusting in anything besides your shed blood on Calvary to forgive their sins, save their soul, and get them to heaven, pray that today would be the day that they would trust you as their Savior. But for us who have trusted you, Lord, help us, Lord, to continue trusting you, to clean us up, to make us holy, to conform us to your image, Lord. Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do for us. Thank you for being so good to us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.